Good morning, Franciscans.
Good morning.
Here we are. It's Easter season. Many of the summer seasonal folks have gone home, and we're left with what may have been at one time the long, boring summer. But this morning, we have a worship bulletin, which is complete. All you need is your hymnal to supplement this. You can follow everything in the order of worship right here. And at the back of the worship service in the bulletin are all the announcements, all in one document. So there you go. If that isn't enough, we also have prayers of the people today, which pick up strains from the lessons themselves. We have great lessons today, long lessons. We have the conversion of St. Paul on the road to Damascus, and then we have Jesus hosting breakfast on the beach at the Sea of Galilee, the risen Christ meeting with the disciples. So wonderful lessons. You'll hear them read. You'll hear strains of those lessons in the prayers of the people today, printed in your bulletin, and you'll hear it again in the consecration prayer from the altar. So listen for that. And on page 5, you'll be able to follow the cues to your responses in the consecration prayer. So great things to look forward to. We're remembering our friend Pam Hyde today as she and Doug travel in Scotland, wishing her a time of rest and spiritual refreshment and a safe return to us. She'll be back with us next Sunday.
Others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was how the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, follow me. The Gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A woman in Phoenix often had to make business trips to New York. While she was away, she would call her husband back home every night just to check in and make sure everything was okay. One night, she called her husband and asked how his day had gone. He said, "Well, I was up on the roof today repairing some tiles. I took Fluffy up with me because she didn't want to be left alone in the house. But Fluffy slipped. She fell off the roof and died." His wife said, "I'm really upset by the way you've chosen to give me this awful news. You could have been so much more sensitive so that I would be better prepared to hear this. The first night I called, you might have said, 'I was up on the roof fixing tiles today, and I took Fluffy with me so she wouldn't be lonely.' The second night, you could have said, 'Fluffy had a fall from the roof, and I've taken her to the vet.' The third night, you might have said, 'Fluffy's fall was so serious that the vet had to put her down.'" She continued, "Well, enough about Fluffy. How is my beloved mother doing while I'm away?" Her husband said, "She's on the roof." Our personal stories carry such power that we must be careful to tell them in a way that does justice to the truth they convey. Especially our stories of responding to God can shape and direct and empower our lives until they become ministry. In the Bible, we know these stories of response to God's call as call stories. Moses and Samuel and David have wonderful call stories. So do Isaiah and Ezekiel. Jesus' call of 11 fishermen and a tax collector into lives of ministry is a prominent story in the first three Gospels. And today we have the greatest call story of them all. St. Paul, persecutor of Christ, personally confronted on the road to Damascus. Paul's conversion story is told here in Acts chapter 9. For the first of 6 to 8 times that it will pop up in the New Testament. As Paul tells it, this is such a powerful story that it enables Paul to go face to face against accusations that come from the original apostolic leaders, Peter, James, and John, who say, "You're no apostle, you are only a persecutor of Christ. You also never met or knew Jesus during his lifetime, and knowing Jesus is the minimum requirement for true apostleship." In the face of this opposition, Paul's story and the force with which he shares it convinces himself and others that his bizarre but true call to be an apostle of Christ. Nevertheless, Paul's growth in Christ over the course of his adult lifetime is too great a transition, too far-reaching a development, to be explained fully by his Damascus road encounter alone. Everybody loves a love story. Sylvia and I are often privileged to hear your story of falling in love, of charting a life path together with your beloved, a story which explains the trajectory your life has taken. You've taken roles which support one another. You have developed careers and avocations which have enabled you to live your lives as God's people. Many of you have raised children, Raise them not only to take care of themselves, but also to live faithfully and generously as God's people. Such is the power of a great story, to focus the course of life and to give it meaning. But the story is always more than a single chapter. It takes a series of God's moments before you can see a pattern in your growth as God's person. In Acts and in his letters, we will see Paul tell his story many times, including different details as he addresses different circumstances through his ministry. He will use it to confound his accusers, to persuade the uncertain, to reassure his allies. Our stories have that kind of power too, power of memory about what a love relationship means, power to rekindle attraction, power to lift us out of boredom, to restore a vision of life shared, children shared, ministry and purpose shared. But there's a problem with powerful conversion stories. The very power for changing our life, which makes the story compelling, also may make it misleading, because it concentrates a lifetime of change into a single event. Look again at Paul. His relationship with God did not begin on that Damascus road. That life-changing event came after he'd already spent years as God's agent, hammering the heretics in Judaism. Early in adulthood, Paul had shaped his life as God's warrior, and only when he sickened of the misery and bloodshed he caused, watching the stoning of Stephen, among other atrocities, was his heart opened to a more profound understanding that defending orthodoxy and haunting heretics wasn't nearly enough to satisfy God's call to him. Nor was Paul fully formed as an effective evangelist only by his Damascus Road conversion. When his adversaries shouted him down in the synagogues and had him arrested in the cities as a troublemaker, he was effectively prevented from traveling. He had to let God reinvent him as a correspondent, not just as a writer, but as someone who could create a conversation in prose, advance a line of reasoning which anticipated and answered his respondents' doubts and objections. Paul's accomplishment is truly remarkable. It has an immediacy which still engages us today, Sunday by Sunday, as we listen to his letters. Conversion stories like yours are going on around us all the time. Sylvia and I have a small family, just one child and one grandchild. Our grandson, Christian, barely survived his birth. He was a frail child, fearful of contact sports, and that frustrated his athletic dad. His parents were so busy still growing up themselves that Christian was never sure of their love for him. After a promising start in school, he sank like a stone in middle school, where no teacher singled him out for encouragement. He enrolled in community college but couldn't complete his degree. Sylvia and I hated to see him stuck as he tried to find himself. But then, at age 19, Christian did the most amazing thing. He called and invited us to meet him for lunch. It was only small talk while we ate, but when we finished, he handed us Army recruiting brochures and told us he had decided to enlist. Twice, he said, "This will make me a better person." I don't know how Christian made it through basic training, but he did. That was certainly the most difficult achievement of his life. He earned a security clearance, and he went on to finish his special training as well. Sylvia and I were there for his graduations. Both his mother and his father were impressed by his achievements. Most dramatically, he won his father's respect. He certainly won ours. Christian is 27 now. He's finished his military service and is responsible in his security job. But he is stuck again in his work life and in his social life. He needs to find or figure out another initiative that will allow him to grow again. Sylvia and I are convinced God isn't done with Christian yet, but it will take more steps in faith by him to approach his God-given potential. We're Christian's grandparents. We watch and applaud his growth, but we can't manage his growth. We're here to love him and cheer him on his way to a fulfilling life. It will just take more than one chapter to write his faith story. Here in St. Francis Parish family, there are so many stories of life becoming ministry in response to God's call. Here's a story that many of you know. Doris Kuzmak, who was here at 8 o'clock, is a longtime member here. In fact, she goes back to the early years of this parish. As a child, Doris loved to play cards. As an adult and an avid bridge player, she qualified to teach bridge. She went on to become a life master, and then someone encouraged her to host a bridge party. Bridge is big here, and today one of the biggest open games in Green Valley is the one Doris hosts here at St. Francis every Saturday afternoon. I arrived at church one recent Saturday to find the parking lot full of cars, and in the parish hall, 21 tables of happy bridge players. Participants pay to play, and after she pays her expenses, Doris donates her bridge proceeds to St. Francis. So in her story of faithfulness, Doris begins as a player, becomes a teacher, then an entrepreneur, and now a bridge evangelist. Welcoming community folks to St. Francis campus, and also funding adventures in ministry here, which haven't yet made it into the parish budget. What we're doing here this morning is listening to life stories of how people come to faith, how we listen to God, or get knocked on the head by God, or go our own way only to wake up at some point and realize that God has been cheering for us all the time. Sometimes in our story, we have striking encounters with God like Paul has. But even without that drama, we gain perspective on our life and strength and imagination to discern what might lie ahead when we look back on our own life and recognize steps we're taking that bring us closer to God, more strongly wishing to do God's will, conforming our life to God so that we find joy in serving others, so that we desire to create the music, the laughter, the gracious gestures in which other people also may discover themselves in God's presence. Conversion continues. It doesn't end when the last child moves out of the house. It isn't over with your retirement lunch and a pension. It isn't finished even after we lose a dear friend or a beloved spouse. While we're declining physically, we're still growing spiritually. Opportunities for forgiveness and generosity open up to us even while time grows short. Conversion continues. How will you frame your life as a story of growth in love and service? Can you recognize God's help in steps you've taken to overcome hurdles we all face? Racism, sexism, acceptance of gay people. Would you like to try? Next Sunday in the sermon, I will invite you to weave threads of your life into a story that expresses your ministry today and empowers your life to come, just as St. Paul's story still does. All you'll need is a pencil.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You have heard the word. Now the work begins. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.